So today we're kicking off a brand new series called This Is Living. And we're going to be working through the book of Philippians, New Testament book in Philippians, short little book. I'll tell you more about it in a minute. And we're going to be working through Philippians, asking a question that honestly we're all after. And it is, how do we experience a more fulfilling life? No matter who you are, Jesus follower or not, person of faith or not, skeptic of the faith or not, curious, doubting, or you're just here on a whim, every single one of us, we would say, who would not want to experience a more fulfilling life? A life with more joy, a life with more contentment, a life with more peace. Now, on a superficial level, I kind of thought through some of the moments where I really feel like, yeah, this is living. They're superficial, okay? They're not terribly meaningful, but we could all kind of have these moments where we have these glimpses in life where it's like, man, I could do this forever. The first one for me on my list was going to an all-inclusive resort in Mexico with my wife, Julie. And eat like tacos all day and drink, non-alcoholic, to be clear. And it's awesome. Like, I could never leave. I miss my kids, but I could never leave. Or sitting on the back deck with friends, our small group, and our kids are running around. I've got the fire going. The string lights, garden lights are on. It's getting cooler. Like, you know, it's fall, s'mores, and it's just the vibes are high. I mean, I could sit here all day. For me, don't judge me, cutting the grass barefoot. I love that. You're like, that's not safe. Well, I would ask you, do you walk on your nice carpet with shoes on? Okay. Just brings me life, and I love it. Or movie night with my kids. You know, we'll turn like the living room into like a bunch of like a whole pallet of blankets. We get our favorite snacks, and we watch a Pixar movie or literally whatever. I love kids' movies, so whatever they want to watch, I'm all in. And it's like, man, this is awesome. Or maybe a little less superficially, if you've ever had a moment where you did something for somebody, you met a need, you showed some generosity, and you saw an immediate reaction and the good that it did, and something welled up inside of you, and it was like, I could do more of that. Like I was made for that. We all can kind of experience glimpses, and some superficial, some a little bit more meaningful. But while we get the glimpses, here's the tension for all of us, is kind of fulfillment in life tends to be relatively elusive. Fulfillment in life, unfortunately, is more elusive, I think, than it ought to be, which is why I want to do this series. Like, if we're just being honest, sometimes life feels less than full. And you can relate to this idea, right? You can be alive but not fully living. We all feel this. Unfortunately, we all, including myself, feel this a little bit too often. Like, yeah, I could be living, breathing, going about my day, but just not feeling fully alive. I'm breathing. I've got another day. It's a full to-do list. It feels just like yesterday, but here we are. But I'm just not fully living. There's a level of fulfillment and contentment and joy that just seems to be missing. Life, for many of us, feels less than full. And rather than fulfillment, what it might feel like is striving for more. Right? Like, there's just a version of life that we all chase after that we think is going to bring us ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment. And so we chase and chase and chase. Some of us catch it, realize it's not enough. Some of us are still chasing. It's a rat race. And so life is just striving for more, far from full. Maybe rather than fulfillment, life kind of often feels like surviving through the hard. You're just making it. You're not thriving. You're just trying to make it through. You're just, man, okay, whenever this season is over, whenever this thing is over, it just feels like more like surviving, and you're not fully living. Far from fulfillment, for some of us, life looks or feels like searching for meaning. Like, what is the meaning of my life? Does it have meaning? Where's my purpose? Like, what was I made to do? Why am I here? And isn't it so true? It feels so unsettling as a human to not know, like, what's the purpose of my life? Why am I here? What am I created to do? Far from full. And then I would venture to say, for a lot of us, far from full, life feels like just stuck in monotony, right? Like, it's just another day at a job that you don't like, waking up with another day in the carpool line with a cup of coffee in a normal mug because you're a psycho. You know who you are. Why would you do that to yourself? My wife does this, and it drives me crazy, you know? Let me ruin my day before it starts. Anyways. but you're just stuck in the monotony. It's just one thing after another. Here we are, we're going again, we got this for the kids, another practice, another week, another job, another this, another drop off, another pickup. We're in a season where it's a lot of brand new, and now I'm bored here, and it's just, this isn't living. And so for many of us, what we end up doing is settling for less. Settling for less. Settling for less than you were made for. But I would say settling for less than you were created for. Settling for less than your Savior, your King, whether he is Savior or King to you or not yet, died to give you. So the question we wanna ask is, how do we experience more fullness? How do we find it more consistently? How do we find it in the lows? How do we find it in the mid-level hum that is everyday life? So I'm going to give you the answer right off the bat. This is dangerous because you could just zone out the rest of the time. I hope you don't. I'm gonna give you the answer, the short answer. And the short answer will get unpacked throughout the rest of the series, and we're gonna see it in Philippians. But the short answer to how you and I can experience this fullness, it's following, surrendering to, and seeing our lives through the one who promised to give you fulfillment, Jesus. You're like, okay, I knew you were gonna say that. Should've just stayed home today, slept in. Yesterday was emotionally crazy, right? Like crazy, what, like, that's the pastoral answer, but I'm just here to tell you, it's the only answer. Jesus says this in John 10, verse 10. He says, I have come. I have taken on flesh. I've come into this world. I've dropped down from the skybox of heaven where all things were awesome, and I've come into the realm of humanity that you may have life. And he doesn't just mean eternal life. He also means life in this world while you and I are here, and that we might have it to the full. That we might experience a fullness of life. And the tragedy is many of us, and Jesus followers are just as guilty of this. The tragedy is many of us will chase a number of different things, hope in a number of different things, wait for circumstances to pan out the way that we want them to in hopes of finding that fulfillment. We'll run a number of different ways, missing that Jesus, our King, has shown us a way. And as we follow, he's promised to show us what fullness looks like. You guys remember those old MasterCard commercials, the Priceless? You remember this? Brilliant. They were all, it's like a, you know, money can't buy you everything. For everything else, there's MasterCard or whatever it is, okay? And I went back and I watched a couple of them. You know, they'd be like, they'd see like a woman getting ready for like dinner, and it'd be like, you know, cocktail dress, $150. Makeup, $20. $100. Me and Julie talk about it in our budget. like haircut, $500. You know what I mean? Like, it's always like, oh, but that's plus tip, as if it's supposed to make you feel any better. You know what I mean? anyways, then it ends with running into your ex-boyfriend, priceless, you know? And it's like, oh, it's awesome. And then like, but there's meaningful ones, right? I watched one where it was like a son and his dad, and it was like baseball tickets, $50, hot dogs, $20, cotton candy, $10, experiencing baseball with your son, priceless. And what made those commercials so memorable, what made them so brilliant and honestly so effective, is they tapped into this innately human knowledge and experience that we all have felt and know, okay, even though we so easily forget. It's like money can get you a lot of good things, but the best things in life really are priceless. Like the things that really make life worth living, the things that really fill our cup up are priceless. And what you're going to see throughout the book of Philippians, written by the apostle Paul, is he makes a similar argument that we can have wealth and we can have comfort and we can have things and we can have status. We can even have our literal freedom, because Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. I'll come back to that in a second. But without Jesus, we are missing out on the one thing that can give you and I real and lasting fulfillment. Without Jesus, we are missing the one thing that can take the black and white of life and turn it into color. Without Jesus, we are missing a lens through which we can see everything that changes everything. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, okay, here's the thing we often forget. That Jesus isn't just a part of life. He's not just a part of it. Okay, that's the Sunday part, and then I go into the Monday. Okay, then I'm going Tuesday, Wednesday. And then I'll come back to the Jesus part on Sunday. Or I'll come back to the part of it when I feel like I really need it. Jesus isn't just a part of life. He didn't come to be just a part of your life. Jesus came and is the context for all of life. Like, Jesus is the context through which we are to see all of life. He's not just a small part of it. No, he is the lens through which we are to see all of our circumstances. He is the lens through which we are to see all of our seasons of life. He is the lens through which we are to see all people, all relationship, and all opportunity. And seeing life, seeing circumstances, seeing whatever it is you are walking in and through the lens of Jesus, his work, and ultimately his resurrection. When we do that, when Jesus isn't just a part of life, but the context through which we see all of life, you and I don't have to chase after fulfillment. We then are able to step into it. And that's where Philippians speaks directly into our lives. Because a fulfilling life, as we're gonna see from the Apostle Paul, in your heart of hearts, like you know this and you get this. A fulfilling life isn't defined by the stuff or the status or what we can achieve or earn, and it certainly can't be determined by things always going our way, because you know things are never always going to go your way. No, a fulfilling life, this is living kind of life, is when you and I live with a joy that endures no matter what we face. This is living kind of life is when you and I can live with peace that surpasses all human comprehension, when we can live with a confidence that is not so easily shaken, and when we can find purpose in modeling the way of our Savior by how we give our lives away. I think what you'll find by the end of this series, that is not just getting by. This really is living. And we see it in Philippians. Philippians is often called the epistle of joy, because you see the joy of Paul come through. But here's what's so ironic about that, and I mentioned earlier, Paul writes this from prison. We're unsure exactly which imprisonment it was. It's more than likely when he was imprisoned in Rome, which means he was probably under like a guarded house arrest with some limited freedom. He couldn't leave, but he could have occasional visitors. But he's in prison for his faith. And so Paul, this isn't theoretical. This is where theology meets real life application. And the reason why Paul is writing this letter is because he had a really close relationship with the church in Philippi, which is modern day northern Greece. He helped plant that church. He had a really close relationship with them. And so they heard about his imprisonment. And so they sent this messenger from the church. His name was Epaphroditus. What a name. And with Epaphroditus, they sent the Apostle Paul a letter and like a care package. Presumably had some money in it. I don't know, maybe his favorite bath salts, whatever Apostle Paul was into. And so he gets this care package. And so the Apostle Paul, he's writing Philippians, not because the Bible publishers were like, hey man, your deadline is due. We need your next chapter in the Bible. Paul didn't know he was writing this for the Bible. He was writing a letter in response to his dear friend at the church in Philippi that showed their concern. So he writes this letter to update them on how he's doing, but then he uses it as an opportunity to encourage his friends and to show them how he is living life, looking at all he's experiencing through the context or through the lens of Jesus, his hope, and his resurrection. And what we're gonna see, Paul in prison, okay? It's so convicting for me. Paul is in prison, writing this letter, living with more joy, more contentment, more freedom, and more purpose than most of us do on any given day, and we're just walking around free. So for Paul, how is it, as we kind of kick off this conversation over the next several weeks, how is it that he could be in less than ideal circumstances and still experience fulfillment? How is it that he can be in less than ideal circumstances and still experience joy and contentment? So Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, right at the beginning of this, okay? And you can deduce what their letter was concerned about by how Paul is responding, okay? So right out the gate, they're most concerned. Again, they're writing because he's in prison. That's a helpful framing and context for this letter. Now, I want you to know, okay, my brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, that would have been their chief concern, which is why he talks about this immediately. Their chief concern is what has happened to him. I want you to know, my friends, don't worry about it, because what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Hey, I know you're worried about the fact that I'm in jail, but I just wanna encourage you. I'm not worried about it. Sure, I'd rather would not be in jail, that's fine, but let me just show you the good that is coming from what has happened to me. The uncontrollable has led to something amazing, the advance of the gospel. So right out the gate, he's not like, yeah, man, can y'all send like an extra mattress pad or it's really rough over here? Immediately, no, don't worry, because good is coming from it. And then he goes on to show them three ways how his imprisonment is leading to the advance of the gospel. Number one, he goes, as a result of my imprisonment, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So reason number one, hey, what is happening has served to advance the gospel is that the whole palace guard knows who my Savior is and they know my story. Now, the whole palace guard would have been roughly 9,000 guards. So does that mean that Paul was in some maximum high security prison with like a 9,000 guard, rotation? Was he like being hyperbolic? No, I don't think any of that. Here's what I think happened. I think Paul, every chance he got, every shift change with the guard switching out, coming to watch, his cell or the home that he was under house arrest in or whatever he was, I think he struck up a conversation with him like you might strike up a conversation with somebody on an airplane. And I think rather than complaining, the Apostle Paul saw it as opportunity. Rather than growing angry and growing bitter, he saw every new guard and new face as an opportunity to share his story. I think rather than pleading about his innocence, he wanted to share with the guards the good news of the gospel. And he just kept talking about this Jew named Jesus who was crucified in the Eastern Mediterranean and he was raised to life. I think Paul was unlike any prisoner that they had ever had. I think his attitude, his joy, and this sounds kind of like an oxymoron, but I think he was such an extraordinary prisoner. Stories about him started circulating amongst the whole palace guard. And we don't know this for sure, but you know what I think? I think guards couldn't wait to get an opportunity to go post up and guard Paul. They couldn't wait until it was their turn, so that they could hear the stories and see this man for himself that has this unbelievable attitude, this unbelievable perspective, and he's talking about this risen Savior that has changed everything. So he says, so for one, don't worry. Guards that I would never have access to otherwise are hearing about the gospel. And then he says, and reason number two, and because I'm in chains, here's another positive way that the gospel has been advanced. Most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. He's saying, hey, there are some Christians that because I'm in prison have grown in their courage and in their boldness to share the good news of Jesus and to model his way to a world that is a little bit hostile to the Christian faith. I mean, you know this. Sometimes, especially little kids, right? Like a little provocation, like you get provoked a little bit. I don't know if I said if provocation is a word, so I just kind of rewound there and I'm gonna say provoke, okay? Sometimes a little provoking helps. Like if one of your kids is like afraid to go down a slide and then the younger crazy one's like, I'll do it. And then they grow a little bit of courage. You've seen this, it's like the positive side of peer pressure, okay? He's saying, look, because I'm in chains, there are now some Christians that are like, what excuse do I have? Our boy is in prison for his faith. The least I can do is live out this radical ethic of love. The least I can do is share the gospel. So Paul's like, hey, the gospel's getting out. And then the third, and this is an interesting one, okay? But stick with me, it's relevant to you. And then the third way that the gospel is being advanced. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter, the group of people that preach the gospel out of goodwill, they do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. But the former, the group of preachers that preach the good news out of envy and rivalry, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition. They're in it for themselves, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. No, think about this, okay? The famous Apostle Paul. Everyone, especially in the Christian circles, they know about him. His letters are circulating. The famous Apostle Paul is in prison. And there are other preachers that see this as an opportunity to beef up their own ministry. Hey, I'm gonna kick the Apostle Paul while he's down, and I'm gonna use that as a stepping stool to prop myself up. Hey, how can you, that man can't get anything right. How can you be a Christian and end up in jail? Follow me and give to me in my ministry. This would have certainly been happening, okay? So you got these rivals. And it's sad to say, okay, I'm a professional Christian. And so unfortunately, I see a dark underbelly of Christianity where pastors compare and feel like if one church is big, that means their church can't be big, and influence and ministry. And it's sad to see Christians or pastors try to get a leg up on other pastors. I mean, just imagine your own life in whatever job you do or whatever world you're in. You're down for whatever reason, and somebody uses that as an opportunity to prop themselves up. That doesn't feel good. I'm not okay with that. I'd get angry. This is what's happened to the Apostle Paul. But what does he do? What's his perspective? But what does it matter? The important thing, the bigger thing, the primary thing that's way more important than me and my feelings, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is being preached. So, all right, whatever. They want to kick me while I'm down. You know what? If it's causing them to preach the gospel more, man, it's all good. I can live with that. Paul is smirking at these people that are kicking him while he's down, and they're just propping up a message that he's given his life to. So we see three things the Apostle Paul says. Hey, don't worry about what's happened to me. Let me show you the good that's coming from it. The whole palace guard knows about the gospel, and I guarantee you some of them came to faith. We don't know that for sure, but I'm like, there's no way that some did not. Brothers and sisters are growing in courage, and the gospel's going out. So then he says, so my friends, because of this, I choose joy. Because of this, I rejoice. What has happened to me can either dictate the joy that I live with, or I can see all that God is doing in it, and I'm going to choose joy. I'm going to choose gladness because of how God is using my circumstances. He chose to be glad in what God was doing rather than to grow bitter because of what God didn't do. Why though? Why? Why that passionate about the gospel? Look what he says next. And he doubles down. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. This word deliverance, it's a Greek word soteria. He doesn't mean literally delivered from prison. It means salvation. Here's a translation of what Paul is saying. Because of what I know to be true about Jesus, I know how this story ends. Hey, no matter what happens to me on this side of heaven, I know that no matter what happens to me, it'll all prove for my deliverance because I know how the story ends. Because the Savior that I follow died and rose again, which means anything on this side of heaven is not the end. Just take this to the extreme for a moment. Jesus died and he rose again. His resurrection doesn't eliminate death for you and me. You and I will one day die. Paul understood that one day death would be the end for him. Jesus died, we'll die, but then we will follow him in resurrection. Jesus died and rose from the grave. That means that death is not the end. His resurrection didn't eliminate death. It eliminated its finality for us. So Paul knew, look, at the end of the day, I'm gonna rejoice in the gospel that will change people's lives forever going out. Because no matter what happens to me here, I know how the story ends. He goes on in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed of what I believe and who Jesus is, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Hey, my goal, he says, is that Christ would be lifted up in whatever circumstance I find myself in, the ones especially that I cannot control. I just pray and I hope I have the courage to make sure that Christ is lifted up, that I am pushing forth his gospel, whether by life or death. I know how this is going to work out. And then it is within this context that he pens one of the most famous verses in all of the New Testament. If you haven't even been to church, you've heard this before. You've probably seen this written some places. Within this context, he writes this. For me, kind of to sum up his theology and his thinking and his outlook. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live, he says, if it's continuing to be an ambassador and a messenger for Jesus, to continue living in this world, I know my marching orders. I'm going to follow in his way, and I'm going to point other people to the way of Jesus. That's what I've got. But then he said, but to die, and at this point, you got to understand, he just means it literally. His life was in the hands of the emperor at the time. And he did not know what the emperor was gonna do. He did not know if he would be put to death or not. But he knew that if it were the end, if the emperor so decided to put him to death, he knew that it would not be the end. That the emperor would only be ushering him into the presence of his Savior. Paul's essentially saying, look, it's either life or more life. Because of Jesus, I can't lose. Now, to be clear, Paul is not hoping to die. He's just able to look at his uncontrollable circumstances through the lens of the hope of Jesus. And because of it, the uncontrollable is not dictating the joy or the fullness that he lives with, because he knows that with Jesus, he can't lose. And here's what's true for you and for me. In this life, we will experience loss. That is an inevitable reality of life. But because of Jesus, we can't lose. You will experience loss. It might be delay, it might be waiting, it might be tragedy, it might be a job that you didn't get, it might be the death of a dream. We will all experience loss. But because of the hope of Jesus, we can't lose. Paul had lost his freedom. Eventually, he would lose his life at the hands of Emperor Nero around 64 to 67 AD, which would have been about four to five years after writing this letter to his friends in Philippi. But he could choose joy, and he chose joy because here's what Paul knew, and here's what the hope of Jesus does for you and for me. No immediate circumstance can outweigh the ultimate outcome of the resurrection of Jesus. This is our hope. No immediate circumstance, no matter how grim or how dark, no immediate circumstance can outweigh the ultimate outcome of the resurrection of Jesus that promises forever life in one day that all things will be made new. It does not belittle what you're going through, but it puts it in the perspective of the unbelievably magnificent, beautiful hope of Jesus that oftentimes in the uncontrollable is the only thing that we can cling to. One of my senior professors, Dr. Daryl Bach, he has pulled it from my class notes. He had an incredible little commentary on Paul's outlook here in Philippians. Dr. Bach said this. He said, Paul's hope for the future, centered as it was in Jesus, kept him from making too much of his current circumstances. I love this. It's so challenging, but it's so helpful. Because of Paul, because Jesus was the context for all of life, it kept him from making too much of his current circumstances. It doesn't mean that there wasn't much going on in his current circumstances, but because of his hope in Jesus, he didn't let his current circumstances dictate the joy that he lived with. Dr. Bach goes on, and this hope in Jesus enabled him to reassess or to reframe his circumstances, not by suppressing emotion, evident throughout his letter. All the emotion is there. God is never gonna ask us not to feel, but he's able to reassess what he's going through by relating them to God's sovereignty and to Jesus's centrality in life. Paul knew that no matter what he was going through, he could hold on to the promises of God and he could hold on to the hope that is in Jesus. The centrality of Jesus to his life. He wasn't just a part of it. It was the context through which he saw all of it. And if I could just kind of sum it up for us. Uncontrollable circumstances tend to control us. They don't have to, but they tend to, right? You get this, I get this. I mean, just it's really easy for me to allow my joy and my peace in the fullness that I live with to rise and fall and to be dictated by what is happening to me or what is happening around me. We've all felt this. But the underlying universal human experience is that there is more we can't control than we can. There's more we cannot control in life than we can. And that's an interesting place to be if you've got nothing else to hold on to. There's so much we can't control, and there is loss that we will inevitably experience, big and small. And so being controlled by the uncontrollable, that can't be the only way. That certainly isn't the way to fullness or to living. But rather than being controlled by the uncontrollable, here's what Philippians teaches us. And here's what Paul, though not perfect in this moment, modeled for us. The hope of Jesus enables us to reframe what we cannot control. The hope of Jesus enables us to be upset with our current circumstances, be angry, be frustrated, grieve them, whatever it may be saddened by them. But the hope of Jesus enables us to keep them from being made too much of in our life and to reframe them Paul sitting in prison couldn't change his circumstances, but he could change his perspective. For him, his suffering was a platform for the gospel. So for us, rather than letting life just be a culmination of what happens to us, we can have the same perspective and respond in light of the hope of Jesus to anything that happens to us. We can choose joy because we too, as followers of Jesus, can choose a different perspective to see life through a different lens. And the hope of Jesus doesn't eliminate the hard, it doesn't erase the difficult, but allows us to reframe it because we know it's not the end. We believe that our God is big enough to see us through. We believe that our God is big enough to work through it. I'm a firm believer. I don't think God causes all the difficulty that we walk through, but he's good enough and big enough to leverage it and use it for his purposes and his glory. So because of the hope of Jesus, we can reframe what we can't control. The alternative, without the hope of Jesus, is to be controlled by the uncontrollable that's gonna happen whether we have faith or not. And I was preparing, I wrote down a list of like 10 questions that help us reframe, begin to process reframing what we can't control. But because we don't have time for all that, I boiled it down to 3, okay? And I just wanted to give you 3 questions. And if you're taking notes, I think these are worth writing down. Even if it's not for the current season you're in, it might be for a season that you'll eventually find yourself in. 3 questions that, because of the hope of Jesus, enable us, help us process to reframe what we can't control. The first one is maybe by asking the question, in the midst of your less than ideal circumstances, how could God work through this? God, who I believe is sovereign, God that sees me, he hasn't promised that life is gonna go the way that I want it to go. He's given me a way through it, but how could God work through this? It's the first lens that Paul looked through. Hey, yeah, it's advancing the gospel. This is bigger than me. Another question, what could God teach me in this? You know this, when you bump up into hard and difficult, there are things revealed in you and kind of beneath the surface that you didn't know were there. I mean, that happens when we get hungry. You know what I mean? Like, hangry is a real thing. You realize how mean of a person you are when you get hungry. Bumping up into uncontrollable circumstances that derail what you wanted or what you had hoped, that will reveal something about you and me as well. What might God be trying to teach me in this? And then lastly, who might I be able to reach because of this? Who has God put in my path that would not be in my path if I did not go through this? Or who can I now relate to that has gone through difficulty that has had nobody they can relate to point them to Jesus, and now I can? Doesn't make the uncontrollable okay, but we're able to reframe what we can't control given the hope of Jesus. And I wanna be sensitive for a moment, okay? You might be in the middle of something and you're not ready to ask these questions yet, and you have permission to not do so. That's okay. You have permission to not want to reframe it yet because you're in the middle of hard and you're just trying to cling on to every bit of hope of Jesus that you can muster, and that is okay. But there might come a season where you're ready to ask some of these questions and to begin to reframe what none of us can control and have God meet you right where you are. So Paul gives them an update that they probably were not expecting, showing them the good that God is doing, putting himself in the story of God rather than just someone to whom life is happening. So the question for us then is, who is Jesus to us? Because Paul knew who Jesus was to him, and it changed everything. If he is your Lord and he is your Savior, if he is your risen King, joy in the midst of uncontrollable doesn't have to be something that we can't find. It can be something we step into. And then I want to end with how Paul kind of closes out this section of his letter. In light of all that he just wrote, he wants to encourage his friends in Philippi. And he has this line, verse 27, we'll look at it in just a second. It sets the tone for the rest of the letter and for the rest of the series that we're going to look at. And it really is the crux of how you and I can experience a more fulfilling life, okay? So he says in verse 27, he goes, so whatever happens, Because life is going to happen. It was happening to Paul in that moment. For you and for me, whatever happens, big or small, whatever happens, whatever loss looks like for you, whatever uncontrollable circumstance looks like for you, come on. As the pastor of this church, I have walked through some of you with whatever before, okay? Whatever happens, it's heavy, it can be hard and different for all of us. But he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, I want you to live in a way worthy of the hope of Jesus that you profess. Whatever circumstance you face, whatever human you face, whatever you bump up into, I want you to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel you've given your life to. And these words here, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy, that is one word in the Greek. And it's the Greek word polythueste. And this is actually a political term, the root of that, poly, okay? It literally means live as a citizen. It was a political term, but Paul was not interested in the politics of the day, and neither am I. Paul was telling his church in Philippi, yeah, there's this Roman government that's persecuting us, and I'm in jail for this, and he hadn't even seen the worst of it yet, and neither had the faith of those first century Christians. But Paul was saying, no matter what you face, I want you to remember you belong to a different kingdom. I want you to live as if you belong to a different kingdom. I want you to live as a citizen of a kingdom. No matter what you face, no matter who you face, live as if you are a citizen of a kingdom that will that outlasts any kingdom on this earth. I want you to live as a citizen of a kingdom that is driven by the values of our King. I want you to live as a citizen of a kingdom that hangs its hope on the resurrection of our Savior, who promised that his kingdom will last forever. So who is Jesus to you? Because our King came to establish a kingdom that we are citizens of. And when he is the context for all of life, we can experience the kind of fullness where we can find joy and purpose and contentment in anything that we face. We're called to live a life worthy of the hope that we profess. That leads to more joy. That perspective leads to more contentment. And that lens brings you and I out of just what is happening to us and into the story that God wants to write through us. This is how we live with more joy. That is more fullness. And Paul would say, my friends, I'm just telling you, I'm speaking from experience. This is living. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, would you meet us right where we are this morning? There's so much we can't control. But we know that you're far bigger than anything we can't control. The story you've invited us into is far bigger than anything that could happen to us. And the hope that we cling to in Jesus is bigger still. So Father, may you begin to cultivate in us the kind of perspective that is able to see you in all things, knowing that you are with us in the hard, that your heart breaks when our heart breaks, but that doesn't keep you from working. And I pray, Lord, that Jesus would be so central to our lives that we could live in a way that wouldn't make too much of our current circumstances, that we'd be able to keep them from dictating the joy that we live with and have that joy and that hope be rooted in what is true about you and Jesus. Pray you'd work in us and through us. Pray people would learn Jesus through whatever we've walked through. Thank you that you redeem it. And thank you that the hope of Jesus is big enough to cling to. We love you. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.